Okay, we're going to continue in Chagiga. We're on the 13th page on the second side. So we just discussed the chariot of the Maisa Merkava. Remember, it's named after Merkava's chariot. So we discussed how the king of every domain on earth is on the Merkava. We have the lion, the king of the beasts, the ox slash bull, the king of the livestock. We have the eagle, the king of the birds, a man who reigns over them, and then Hashem himself, who sits on top and reigns over even man, who himself reigns over the other animals. Okay, we're going to continue to look at a verse. Kasuv Echad Omer, one verse says, Udmus Pnehem Pnei Adam, as for the likeness of their faces, Udmus Pnehem Pnei Adam, there is a human face. Ufne Arye, Al Yamin, Larabatam, a lion's face to the right of the four of them. Ufne Shor, Measmol, Larabatam, and an ox's face to the left of the four of them. And it goes on to even say an eagle's face for the four of them. Uchsiv Arba, Fanim Echad. But it's written in a different verse later on that each one had four faces. Pnei Aechad, Pnei Kakruv. If one face was a face of a keruv, which we know is generally thought of as a childlike angel. Ufnei hasheni pnei Adam. Second face is the face of a human. Vashlishi pnei Aryeh. The third, the face of a lion. Varvi pnei Nesher, or Nasher. The fourth is the face of an eagle. So, what's of course missing? The face of an ox. So v'yilu shor lo kachashiv. However, for some reason, the ox is not considered in this case. So how do we understand that there seems to be two versions of the chariot? Amar Reish Lakish. Yechezkel bikish alav rachamim. Yechezkel beseeched Hashem for mercy. V'facho l'chruv. And so the shore, the ox's face was changed into the face of a cheruv. Now, what's happening here? Ribono shel olam, kategor yase sanigor. Basically, can the accuser act as a defender? So, obviously, how do we know the ox is symbolic of an accuser? Because it recalls what occurred in the sin of the golden calf. So, since the calf and the ox were reminiscent of each other, to have on the throne of glory where Hashem's sitting, and at the same time we talked about how there's an angel who is fashioning, as it were, a crown from behind the throne of glory, who's channeling all of our prayers and our mains and our responses to Kaddish and Kedusha, forming a crown to Hashem based on our behavior. And how can it be that at the same time a crown's being formed, that you have this constant reminder of our sins? So Yechezkel asked for mercy, and this ox was changed into a keruv. So let's try to understand that a little more. My keruv. So in case you don't know, the Gemara asks, what's a keruv? So I'm a Rabbi Abahu, keravya. Keravya is an Aramaic word for child. Or ravya, like a child. Shekain b'bavel karin l'nuka ravya. As the Gemara says, in Babylon, a child, a linuka, is called a ravya. So Amar le at Rav Papa l'abaye. Rav Papa says to Abaye, elamiata dichsiv. If that's the case, that it's a child's face, well, pnei ha'echad pnei akiruv, pnei hasheni pnei adam. The one face is the face of a kiruv. The second face is the face of a man. Vashlishi pnei aryev, rivi pnei nasher. You have a lion, also an eagle. Hainu pnei kruv, hainu pnei adam. What's going on here? We have a man, we have a child, but they're both the face of man. So how can it be? So we say, well, they're different faces. Ape rav rive, vape zutre. One is the face of an adult, one's the face of a small child. The Maharsha takes it that the face of the adult is the keruv for some reason, And then whereas the face of man is a small child. But the simple reason would be, as we said, the child, as we just said, since Abaye just told us it was a child, it would make sense that the group would be the child and man would be Adam would be the older face. So
it have nothing to do with the fact that the calf and the golden calf that they is there no relation to that and Hashem trying to say, look here boys, you did that one there, so you're going to whatever. So that is I'm trying to figure out why would the ox to a calf and then no face at all but the face of a child. It's a bit of a so isn't that a little bit like to say, well, you did something bad then, and therefore I'm going to show this.
Are you asking why a face of a child and a face of a calf, and they're both the young...
I was just trying to...
Yeah, it's an interesting link. I'm not sure.
No, I'm not sure either. That's why I asked.
The Marsha brings an idea that, aren't the forefathers mentioned on... Aren't they... On the Maisim Merkava, aren't they the chair part of the chariot? So he suggests that Yaakov's face is to be taken for granted. Yaakov's face is there, and then we have Yitzchak and Avram's face as the two faces that are being spoken at. And even the child. So I think actually, oddly enough, the Marsha says that the face of the child is Avram, and the face of the man, an older Zakein, would be Yitzchak. Interestingly, why would it well? What's the idea, the deeper idea of why the forefathers on the Maisim Merkava? It seems would be an appropriate time just to recall what exactly what we recall about them, their milas, as it were. We know that Avraham was Ish Chesed, and it's interesting that so. What is Maisim Merkava? To some extent, you can understand it when we understand it in terms of the forefathers, not so much in terms of the machus over the machus that we discussed yesterday, but more so perhaps in the vehicle, literally and allegorically, that brings the divine presence into the world. So the vehicle which brings the Shekhinah. So what prepares the Shekhinah for the world? So we have Avraham. So it's probably not a coincidence that Avraham was the one who had so excelled at Chesed, and he was the first of the forefathers. And why would that be? It would seem that if we know that there's an idea that God responds to us in the way that measure for measure, and more so in the way that we measure others, Hashem measures us. There's a famous Chazal that says that when we treat Hashem's creatures with rachamim, Hashem treats us with rachamim. So Avraham, who truly who embodies the idea of real chesed more so than any other person, Hashem would treat him with a corresponding chesed. Now, why is that important? Because otherwise how could you be worthy of really connecting with God unless Hashem's dealing with you with an immense amount of chesed? If you have no formal set of instructions, you have no formal guidelines for approaching Hashem, it would seem that it's only through Hashem dealing with you with an immense amount of chesed that you would come to surpass the limits that you would otherwise find in your life and where when you're in the level with which you could otherwise approach God. The Ramah brings an interesting idea. Rav Moshe Isserles by Moshe. He says, Moshe, what does it mean? It means that he was drawn out, Mishisihu, Minamayim. He was drawn up from the water. So the Ramah suggests that what was unique about Moshe, why it was in some level how he became the greatest prophet, was because Mishisihu. He was literally, it's a representative of Siyata Dishmaya, that Hashem drew him up above the waters, above anything that a man could reach on his own. Moshe was given this extra level of Siyata Dishmaya. He was literally drawn up. He uses this to answer an interesting question by Bilam. How could Bilam? It's not just he's not a non-Jew, but he's a Rasha. We talk about the strange things that he does.
Yeah.
How could Bilam get such a level of prophecy when? Right? So the Ramah suggests that just like Moshe was drawn up, So to even Bilam was drawn up. That's how we can understand Bilam could get to such a high level, even though he was such a Rasha. Nonetheless, for our purposes, we see this idea that Hashem can bring someone far beyond his level. So it makes a lot of sense that the first Midah of the forefathers, the first forefather, was such a Baal Chesed. The Baal Chesed allowed him to reach the level where he, with no previous real level of guidance being given to him, could nonetheless reach such a unique and intense level of relationship with Hashem, because Hashem would respond in kind to the chesed with which he treated Hashem's creatures, others.
Hashem chose these particular people for different tasks, for a purpose. So Bilam, even though he was a Rasha, but he had a purpose, and that's the reason why Hashem chose him. So that's the reason he was elevated. It wasn't on his merit, obviously.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. So, if Hashem gives you a purpose, it doesn't matter how bad you are, whatever, you're going to have to fulfill that thing. And that's pretty much.
You never get.
That's right.
You're never potter, or you're never exempt if Hashem has something in mind that you're supposed to do. The next Mida that was the next person who was the part of this. Vehicle for Hashem's presence to come to the world, we know as Yitzchak. Rabbi Shimshon Rebbe Hirsch speaks about an interesting aspect of Yitzchak that's often overlooked. It was Avraham had a direct experience.
Okay. Yeah. I thought we said that the non-Jews had to have a chance.
I just remember Bilam. Yeah, so the Hashem has his...
And that was their chance.
For sure. Hashem, so yeah, why Hashem raised Bilam up? You articulated. Now that's how Hashem raised Bilam up when he's such a Rasha. Then you have to come on to what we were discussing. It should have been impossible. You see that we don't want the prophets of the world. Sorry, we don't want the nations of the world to say we don't have a prophet.
Right.
Which is how Hashem raised Moshe, he could raise Bilam.
That's the same with Hitler.
We talked about yesterday briefly where.
But he was never raised up to.
He wasn't a prophet.
No.
Whenever someone takes on.
He fulfilled that function, that's all.
Whenever someone takes on the Jews, we understand that he gets a certain, unfortunately, a Siyata Deshmaya to do so, since only a king, as it were, can take on Hashem's children. So, with Yitzchak, we understand, from Shimshon Raphael Hirsch speaks out, that whereas Avram had, perhaps his chesed, was able to form this direct divine connection, Yitzchak, it seems not so much later on in his life. At the time of the Akedah, one of the most intense parts of his life, we have no reason to believe, he says, that he had a direct connection to Hashem at that point, per se. Whereas he was relying on his father, Avraham. So it adds another element, it brings out another element of the Akedah. It's not only that Yitzchak was willing to give up himself for a holy purpose, for to do the divine will. Remember, he wasn't a little child, he was a man. It's rather that he even had to rely on Avraham. He had to trust, really in the first oral tradition. You see that there was this element in order to bring the Shekhinah into the world already by Yitzchak, that it was a necessity to rely on what was being passed down. When we ourselves don't have the direct connection to Hashem, we need to rely on those who came before us, who had a chain of that direct connection. And that it's only through having that faith and faithfulness in that oral tradition, we see it right directly in Yitzchak, by the Akedah, that we'll be able to bring the divine connection to the world, and the divine presence into the world. So you see, you have the chesed, the element of chesed with Avram, and you see that you have to have this faithfulness within the gevura. The gevura is, in a way, is a tikkun for Adam Rishon's sin. We understand that Adam Rishon, Rabbi Dessler speaks about it, others speak about it as well. Adam Rishon thought that he wanted to do a sin, but with a good intention. He was going to, really, he thought it would be a bigger Kiddush Hashem. You know, we don't fully understand exactly what this means, but it would be a bigger revelation of divine presence if after being stuck in darkness, you would find the light, as it were. You would find the ability to do Hashem's will, even within the confusion. And Rishon thought that would be a bigger revelation of God's essence and a bigger Kiddush Hashem. So he, in essence, decided incorrectly that if you would fail through experience, when he later succeeded, it would be better. Gevura, the tikkun in a way of gevura for this sin, is that rather than having to rely on first making mistakes and only then learning the lesson, gevura is that I'm going to have faithfulness in the wisdom that I'm given, the wisdom that comes from a divine revelation. I'm going to have the gevura on my own to not have to. I'm going to have to make those mistakes on my own and only then learn the lessons. I'll have the gevura to have a trust and to actually make real impactful decisions on my behaviors and choices based on that.
To avoid trial and error.
The gevura has to go straight to the real crux of it. I don't have to do trial and error first. In a way, that's a tikkun for Adam Rishon's sin. I don't need to get lost in the confusion of trial and error first. I have the gevura on my own, the strength on my own, to make the proper decisions to begin with. We have Yaakov in the end. We have Yaakov. Emes has always been a puzzle to me to some extent. I think to some extent that we can perhaps bring it out that what the third midah, that's the basis of the divine chariot, the basis of bringing the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence into the world, Emes is the idea of living. We know that the Judaism has this quality of not having to be out on the mountaintop and be away from society. The Emes is that even within the world itself, you know, Yaakov had a large yoke from the world itself when he was working for Lavan, when he was caught up with the issues of Esav, when he was with all these various ordeals that he went through. The Emes is to have the connection to Hashem even within what other people would justify as, I'm just trying to survive. You know, you hear that, people say that. You know, do what I said to survive. And they end up justifying, we can justify a lot of things, but what we need to do to survive. The Emes is to have that faithfulness even within the yoke of what's going on, even when people are treating us unjustly, when we have difficulties and it would seem that we could do other things, but we still have the faithfulness and Emunah and Hashem. And that seems to be the Emes. That's the third character trait, is the third Midah, which is the vehicle for the divine presence. So we have this emancipment of Chesed. We're speaking out that certainly it would, in as much as Hashem responds to us in the way that we treat others, now it gives Hashem an opportunity to bring us, raise us up to a level that we wouldn't otherwise deserve. We have gevura, that we shouldn't have to continue to make this mistake that is part of mankind's nature, that we want to learn through our own trial and error, but we want to be in confusion and only then try to find our way. But we have the gevura to make the right decisions, to trust and find those and that who have the real connection to Hashem and are passing down true wisdom, and to make the changes within ourselves, to strive for the right thing without first needing to make mistakes. And beyond that, we have the MS of having that faithfulness to live up to those ideals, even within situations where where others would have justified not doing so. With these that we see, it certainly brings out some of the qualities that help to bring the divine presence of the world, and that's the idea of having the faces of our forefathers on the chariot. Okay, so we'll continue. So we'll look through another discrepancy here. Kasuv Echad Oimer. One verse says, Sheish Knefayim, Sheish Knefayim Echad. Each one had six wings. And two would cover its face, with two would cover its face, two would cover its legs, and two would fly. The Kasuv Echad, so we're talking about the angels in Shemayim. Another pasuk says, V'arbav, Fanim the Echad Varba Kanafayim the Achas Lehem. Arba, of course, being four. All of a sudden, each one only has four wings. So what happened to the six wings? Do they have six wings? Do they have four wings? So Gemara says Lokasha, not an issue. Kan Bizman Shem Beis Hamikdash Kayim. We had six wings when the Beis Hamikdash was still there. And this is, mind you, in Isaiah's vision. And Khan Bizman Sha'in Bisa Mikdash Kaim. When they had four, remember we talked about Yechezkel was already in Babylon, it's after the exile, the first exile, after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first Bisa Mikdash. when the base of Mikdash was diminished, so too these angels were diminished, and there were only four. So we say, Kiviyacho, Shenismai, Shoshanismatu, Kanfei Chachayos. So it was as literally as though when the base of Mikdash, like we said, when the base of Mikdash, the basis for Hashem's presence and where the praise of Hashem was most visceral on earth, when that was diminished, so too the elements in Shemayim, which were part of the mechanisms that were for us to understand praise, were also reduced. Now, Hei Minahu Imaut. So, which of these were reduced? Amar Rav Kanana, Amar Rav, Osan She Omru Shira Behen. First opinion is that the ones that with which would the wings that with through which they would make a song. So it would seem that somehow as I'm guessing as they flap their wings it would make a song. So let's see. So Kasiv Haka, it's written here in Isaiah, Uvishtaim Yo Ifif Karaze Alze Vamar. So we're learning that when we say this Vikarze of Zev Ramar. Before that, in Yeshaya, it said that two would fly, and then they would call to another. Uchsiv in Proverbs, has asif inicha boveinenu. You cast your eyes upon it, and it's gone. Basically, that the wings, it sounds like before they would call out, their wings were part of it. Their wings were part of the praise. Part of the process of praising, and these wings, the word has asif is also it's shorish of ayin fe, which is oif, the word for bird, and also the word which we use for wings. We're using the link between the two verses to say that it was that these wings are what are vanishing, and these wings clearly were part of the praises that were only sung in the Beis HaMikdash. Once the Beis HaMikdash down below, it seems once the Leviim were no longer singing, as it were, in the Beis HaMikdash, and the angel's song was also diminished. Rabbanan Amri, the rabbis say, Oysan Shemechasos Behen Regleihen. They say it wasn't the wings with which the praises of Hashem were made in Shemayim. Rather, it was wings that covered the legs of the angels. Shenemar, V'raglehem regel yishara. Their legs were one straight leg. This is in Yechezkel. This is actually what we learn in Shemone Esrei, why we keep our legs together, right? Keep our legs together in Shemone Esrei to emulate the angels, as it were. Now, of course, the question is remember, we'll see in a second, but we just spoke out that by Shaya, two wings cover their legs. So how is it by Yechezkel that we see the legs? So, ve'ilav yimuat mina havayada. So again, what we just said, how would Yechezkel have seen it since they were covered? So, dilma di galai v'chazyale. Okay, well maybe they just revealed them. They moved their wings out of the way. Ve'ilote mahachi. Because if you don't say this, udmus pneihem pnei adam. Hachanami di yimut. How could they have seen, basically, how he saw, he sees that their face looked like a face, the angels looked like they had a face that was like a man. So if they looked like they had a face that was like a man, Achanami Dimuat, how could he have seen their face? So maybe they lost four sets of wings, if you're not going to say that they never moved their wings away. Ela Digala Bechazile. So you got to, yeah, so therefore, the case is, we're going to say, no. You're going to say that it must be that they simply remove it, temporarily remove it. So Hachanami, just like where you temporarily remove to see this face, the angels temporarily remove their wings so Yechezkel could see their face, so do they temporarily remove their wings so that he could see their leg. Hachahashti, they say no, they're different. Bishlama ape or ape, it's fine. I understand how they can remove their wings from their face. Or chara, that's derech eretz. People, the way is when to that people show their face. It's not a private area. La gule kame de rabbe, especially in front of one's master, you don't come with a face that's covered. But kare lav or chara to lagule kame rabbe. But it's not the proper way to not cover your legs when you're in front of your master. So the Rabbanan, this is what the Rabbanan are arguing, that at the end of the day, that's their, although there is a question on them, because Cheskel says on their face, they still hold of their logic because there's a difference between face and legs. So, are there any questions on that part?
Well, it's hard for us to understand exactly
what's going on, what it means.
Because we accept that as it is, but obviously it wasn't quite as simple as that, with the wings and all that. There must have been more to it than that. We turn to in our human capacity to understand what happened there, but we don't really know exactly wrong. So we'll accept that as it is.
Fair enough. Fair enough. How are we doing for time, by the way? Are we okay? Or?
7 minutes.
Okay,
2 minutes.
Yeah. Okay. So we'll start the next part and we'll maybe continue tomorrow. Kasuv Echad Oimer.
Hmm?
Say tomorrow.
No. Yeah, tomorrow.
Yeah.
So what? But the rabbi
is not going to
be the other class, so
he's
fine.
One verse says, Elef Alfin Yisham Shinu Rerubo Rivavo Kanmohi Yikumin. So 1,000 thousands are serving before him, and myriads, 10,000s, about 10,000s were standing before him. The Kasuv Echad Oimer, another verse says, Hayish Mispar Legududav. Is there a number for his legions? So obviously the question is on one hand, it's some sort of representation of infinity. On the other hand, it's saying there's no way to represent how many creations Hashem has. So Lokasha, Kan Bizman Shemis Mikdash Kayim, finishing up the same idea. There was infinite when the Beis Hamikdash was there. There was an infinite representation of his awesomeness and his creation. But Kan Bizman She'ein Beis Hamikdash Kayim. Somehow the infinity is gone. The infinity is diminished when the Beis Hamikdash isn't there. So Kiviyachol, same idea. Shinis Ma'ata Pamalia Shamala. And we're saying that's really, it's even, this is the heavenly court above. The Famalia Shal Ma'ila was reduced when the Beis Hamikdash was reduced. So just to bring it out, if you ever hear this idea, I think maybe you guys have done Nefesh HaChaim. Nefesh HaChaim really brings out how when you're connecting to God, when you're learning Torah, when you're trying to do mitzvahs, you're really building worlds. You're really building worlds. So there are worlds beyond this world, hidden worlds, which are completely dependent upon our actions here. And you see that there's some sort of there is a source for this idea in the Gemara itself. So, I think it's at the very least it's nice to remember that there's a source. If you're ever in reading these more Kabbalistic works, that you see a source right here in Chagiga. Okay, so I hope everyone has a great day. Be well.